Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
Mary and Joseph endured much hardship as they traveled to Bethlehem. God's word and promises enabled them to endure, knowing that soon they would see the face of their Messiah and the long-awaited Savior of the world.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part two of Cheryl's message, titled, The Treasury of the Heart.
To put more and more into the treasury of her heart, to think about it, and to add it to the storehouse of your heart. She realized suddenly the greatness of the one she had born, one that was announced by angels, and not just one angel, but a sky filled with angels, one who cared about shepherds, that he would be a savior for all people, that he was the Messiah, that he was Lord, the word kurios, the same word translated in the Old Testament as Yahweh, that he would be a savior, that he would save, and finally, that he was accessible. You will find him. Next, Mary was enthralled, verses 21 through 38, by the actions and words of Simeon and Anna. By this time, Jesus has been circumcised, and we know on the eighth day, the child is given the name, and Jesus had been given his name, Yeshua, really, meaning Savior or God saves. This name was given by the angel to Joseph. You shall name him Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was the name revealed to Mary, as we read about in Luke chapter 1. So he had gotten this name officially. But now Mary and Joseph are going into the temple for Mary's purification. And according to Leviticus 12, verses 2 through 8, Exodus 13, 2, 12, and 15, when a child was born, the first child, there was to be a sacrifice brought to the temple for the mother's purification. Usually it was a lamb, but if those who were coming were too impoverished to afford a lamb, they could give two turtle doves or two pigeons that they caught. Perhaps because of the corruption in the temple at that time, a lamb was too exorbitant a price for Mary and Joseph to pay. But following the law, they brought the two turtle doves. Now, at that time, only the priest could enter into the temple. So Mary and Joseph are out in the courtyard, meeting with a priest, presenting their sacrifice, when all of a sudden, this man, Simeon, comes rushing in, and he's older, and he grabs the baby out of Mary's arms and no doubt holds it up and declares, "Now your servant can depart in peace, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Here is the glory of the Jews. Here is the most glorious thing to ever happen to the nation of Israel. And I've seen it. Here is the light, the revelation to the Gentiles of who God is and his salvation. Now, Mary and Joseph, are enthralled. These are things that perhaps they hadn't considered or thought about before. But here's Simeon. He recognizes this one couple among hundreds of other couples. This impoverished couple, this is the one he's been compelled at this moment to come to the temple. And it's a courtyard, it's outside, and he sees them, and he comes, and again, he takes the Messiah out of their arms, Yahshua, and he holds them up. Simeon was no stranger to the temple. He was known as a prophet. He had been told by the Lord that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. People knew about these promises. Simeon then blessed Mary and Joseph and prophesied about the child, saying, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and a sign that will be spoken against." Then to Mary personally, he said, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." How unique this revelation was. So great is Jesus that he was announced by angels. So humble he was born in a stable and worshiped by shepherds. So incredible that he would literally be not for the rising of Israel, but for the falling and rising of Israel. That something painful would take place with the Messiah's life, something that would make Mary feel as if a sword had gone through her own heart. At that same time, Anna, a woman known at the temple grounds, she was a widow. She was about 84 years old. She had served God with prayers and fastings, saw Jesus, saw Simeon, saw Mary and Joseph, and at that moment, she began to give thanks. And from that day forward, she talked about Jesus to any and all who came to Jerusalem looking for the redemption or a new life, forgiveness of sins, to buy back wasted time. Simeon gave Mary even greater insights to this child. Again, insights that would enthral her. Enthrall in that it would pique her curiosity and she would want to search out these things. He would be a light to the Gentiles, the hope of the Gentiles. That correlated with what the angels said when they said good news, good tidings for all people. A revelation of God and salvation to the Gentiles. The ultimate glory or culmination for all God intended for the nation of Israel. That was what God had spoken to her when she spoke her Magnificat, as you promised to Abraham and to our fathers forever. Again, she learned that there would be pain and suffering with this child. He'd be for the fall of many, the rising of others. He would be a sign that would be spoken against, not widely received. A sword or pain-like sword would pierce her own heart. Through his life, the thoughts of many would be exposed. Finally, Mary embraced the work of Jesus. Luke 2, 39 through 51. Mary watched as Jesus grew, became strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and she saw the grace of God upon his life. Can you imagine just watching this child? I mean, I am so blessed to see the work the Lord has done in all of my children. But I can tell you, it wasn't like I was watching them strong in spirit, yes, but not this spirit. Filled with wisdom, that didn't come till after 20. But seeing the grace, yes, but not this kind of grace upon his life. But Mary, even Mary, the chosen one of the Lord, wandered away from Jesus. Three times a year, at three different feasts, all the males in Israel were required to present themselves, Deuteronomy 16:16. One was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, culminating in Passover, and it's this feast that Mary and Joseph go to And at that time, people would travel in these caravans from whatever city you were in. So they no doubt traveled with a caravan of people from Nazareth with lots of children, lots of supplies and tents, and bringing sometimes their own animals and food to sustain them. You know, we sometimes when we're going camping, what do we bring? An ice chest, right? Well, their ice chest was usually a cow. You know, to provide the milk that they needed every morning and those things. And during this travel, they would usually be singing as they went up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is a higher elevation. So even though it's on a map, you know, south, it's always up to Jerusalem because it's on a mountain. So they might have been singing Psalms 120 through 134. But with so many children, so many responsibilities, so many people, and so many distractions, Mary and Joseph were already one day's journey away from Jerusalem when they suddenly realized that they didn't have Jesus. Probably Mary's like, Joseph, where's Jesus? And he says, I thought he was with you. And she said, well, I thought he was with you. Well, maybe he's with the kids. They go to the kids, hey, have you seen Jesus? No. Well, didn't he come out with you? Mm-mm. And as they made more and more inquiries, they found out that Jesus was not there. But can you imagine? I mean, it's bad enough to lose a child. But what if that child's the Messiah and you've been entrusted with him? They had to go back to the place. You know, they had to go back. They had to rehearse where they had been and go back to each of the different places they had been until they found Jesus. And they had to look intently at each of those places. You know, when you lose your car keys, do you do this? You go, okay, I walked in the house. Okay, I got out of the car. I had them in my left hand because I was doing something else with my right hand. I remember walking in the door. I paused at the washing machine. Okay, then I went into the kitchen. Nope, I went upstairs to my bedroom. What did I do in my bedroom? You know, and you're rehearsing every place you've been. And you're thinking in every place you go, as you're remembering what your journey was, you are looking intently. Well, that's what Mary's doing. She had to return. She lost Jesus. Let's just make this clear. Jesus was out of her sight. And she knew that the way to find him was to remember every place she had been and look intently in those places until she got to the place where she had left him behind. In Revelation to the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, remember from whence you have fallen. I'm sorry, it's to the church of Ephesus. Remember from whence you have fallen. He tells them, go back. Go back and do the first works. Remember those places. Go back. Look intently. Rehearse where you've been. Find the place where you lost Jesus. Where was it? That's a different sermon, but I wanted to get it in there. They found Jesus after 3 days. And Mary was visibly upset. I love this because Mary looks at him and she says, son, why have you done this to us? Now, you know in your heart that you have all asked the why question. Lord, why am I going through this? Why did you do this? Why did you allow this? We all ask that why question. Then she says, look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Jesus answers Mary with a better why. Why were you searching for me in the first place? Like, who's the one who got it wrong here? You know, when we lose sight of Jesus, so often we say, why? And the Lord says, wait a second. I'm still here where I always have been. Sitting at the right hand of my Father, making intercessory for you. Where have you been? There used to be a bumper sticker way back in the 60s. And it said, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? In other words, who lost Jesus? Jesus did not lose Mary and Joseph. He was exactly where he was supposed to be. You don't have to search for something you don't lose. Now, Mary witnessed the wonder of Jesus because when she found him, he was in the temple. He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening, asking questions, and answering questions. I love the fact, though Jesus is the Son of God, though he's got all the answers, he's asking questions and he's listening. He's listening. And we read that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Jesus had answered Mary's why question with because he was in his Father's house, because he was supposed to be in his Father's house. That's why she left him, because he was exactly where he should be. Also, he was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He did not come to earth to be Mary and Joseph's son. He came to earth to save people from their sins, to bring people back into a right relationship with God, to make God known to men. And he was doing his Father's business. The whole reason he came, as he would say to his disciples, I came not to do my own will, but the will of my Father. And yet Jesus willingly subjected himself to Mary and Joseph's parenting. And Mary watched as he increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, and in favor with men. The treasury of Mary's heart was so full because in that treasury she had stored God's word, God's work, God's witness in her life, in the life of others. And God's wonder in all that transpired. She had such a great treasury to draw from that when Luke came to interview her, all these treasures that she had been keeping, preserving, pondering, meditating on, she was able to pass on to Luke. And because of Mary's treasury, we have been enabled, enriched, enthralled, and encouraged. Even today, because of what Mary pondered in her heart. So the question is, what is in the treasury of your heart? What are you storing in your treasure box at home? What is most likely to go into your safe deposit box? Probably jewelry. Now, my most valuable possessions, some have value because of this sentiment. And sentiment is because it was given to me by somebody I love. I wear a little silver chain always around my neck. Maybe you've seen it. Because before I did my first Bible study here at Costa Mesa, when we moved back from England, I was sitting in the car and I was about to come in and speak. And my mom took this off from around her neck and said, here, you need this. You're getting older and you need something to take away from the lines. But she put this around me. And I wear it every day. And it means so much to me, even though it's probably not worth that much, because my mother gave it to me. She put it around my neck. It reminds me of who my mom is and about my identity. I am the daughter of Kay. I had someone say, you're not your mother. And I said, yeah. But I got her gene pool and it's swimming in me. But it's about identity. It's a witness of love and consideration. And there's some jewelry that has a story attached to it, right? Do you have testimony jewelry? I've got the ugliest white plastic beads in that jewelry box that Char gave me. My mom had given him $40 to buy Christmas presents. He spent $35 at Toys R Us on himself. With the remaining $5, he went to the thrift store, which was, you could give donations for the kids to buy at our school in Vista and give the parents for Christmas. Free wrap came with it. And for $5, he was able to buy us each a gift. And he bought me these white plastic beads that had no clasp. It was just a string of beads. And he said, Mom, I got you pearls. But it gets worse. Because that Sunday when I was getting ready for church, he says, aren't you going to wear your pearls? You know, I had to knot them behind my neck to wear them. But you better believe that I did. And I've kept them. And I'll keep those ugly things forever. Maybe there's some things in your jewelry box that are there because of the worth. Unlike costume jewelry, it's the real deal. And you want to preserve it for your children. I have a necklace that my dad gave me. Sorry, guys. Please forgive me. That has a huge ruby. I know how much he bought it because I looked it up on Google and it was a deal. But just the fact he gave one to my mom, one to my sister, and one to me. And he put in his little shaky writing, because you mean more to me than rubies. And I wear that necklace every time I possibly can. And it means so much to me that it reminds me of my dad and how much he loved me. And I can't wait for the day that I get to pass that down to one of my daughters. I also have a locket with a cross on it that my Aunt Isi wore every day. And 2 years before her death, she took it off and she gave it to me. It's got so much value. It's something that gives my life worth and value. When I wear it, I like to tell this story to anyone who asks about it. And I do wear it so others will notice and see, and I can tell them the story of it. My jewelry reminds me of who I'm related to, who my ancestors were. And these are the things that I want to pass down to my daughters, my granddaughters, that's by faith, I have only one so far, and my daughter-in-laws. I'm sorry to make y'all cry. So God's treasure to us, the things that he's giving to us to store in our hearts, have sentimental value. They remind us of what he has done for us. They remind us of the covenant that he has made with us, our rings, our stories of all that God has done for us. They hold their value. They're unfading. No moth, no rust, no thief. They're authentic. They're real. They're genuine. And we can pass them down to our children. These promises of God, these stories of faith, these personal testimonies of God's work. Let me tell you, isn't it time to throw out all those old bones and all those things that corrode? Isn't it time to clear out the cobwebs? Isn't it time to make room in our hearts for the greater treasury, that heritage that we can pass down? Isn't it time to fill our hearts with the word of God, the wonder of God, the work of God, the witness of God? God has given each one of us such a great treasury. But maybe it's sitting on a shelf. Maybe we're not even realizing these are the things. I don't want to go to my treasury and go, well, that's unforgiveness. And that's bitterness. And that's anger. I don't want to go to my treasury and find that. I want to go to my treasury because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I want to pour forth jewels in the greatness of God and talk about angels and shepherds and announcements and glory and old men and old women that praise the Lord with their whole life and see the salvation of God. I want to talk about the wisdom of Jesus, how we astounds even the most learned. I want Mary's treasury to be my own treasury. I want the heritage of faith. And that's what I want to store in my heart and give to this next generation, that their lives might be enabled, enriched, and enthralled with Jesus Christ.
Like Mary, we can fill our hearts with the Word of God, the wonder of God, the work of God, and the witness of God. God has given each one of us such a great treasury. As we face adversities in life, may we draw from this treasury and be overcomers. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at spiritual warfare in the life of the believer as we continue our Jesus Magnified study in the Gospel of Luke with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.